Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to, so as not to be confusing, Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to get back to Thessalonians, but I warned Roger, I said, I'm going to use you for a sermon illustration today, and any of you ever watched that old monk series? Yeah? Roger is not a monk. He's no monk. We have some grandchildren that are like monk. And they like their food to be specifically located on their plate and don't mix them. You know, that kind of thing. And it's all going to make sense in a minute, Roger. Roger never encouraged me to do this, but I learned it by watching him eat breakfast. You order a normal, you know, Montana breakfast, hash browns, eggs. He orders his up. I order mine over easy. Not a lot of difference there, you know, and some bacon to go with it. Well, mix them. It's just wonderful to mix them. Roger will take his eggs and put them on top of the hash browns and mix them all up and eat them. Now, the only thing better than that is before you mix them up, grab the green Tabasco and dump it on the eggs and then mix it all up, and it's just wonderful. Well, I say that to say that's kind of the way I'm going to preach today. I'm going to take the hash browns and the potatoes and spice it up with a little Tabasco, mix it all up, and then we're going to eat it. And I hope you enjoy what we eat today. I hope it'll be a benefit to you. I think that we need to take a renewed view of what it means to be the children of God and serve Him in our world today. And how all of this works out and what the power of it is and what the ministry of God's people is. We have become so institutional about the ministry. And somehow we think that when we gather together on Sundays or middle of the week or what other day, whatever day we might gather together, that there the Lord's ministry is happening. And in fact, there the Lord's ministry is being trained and being fueled. But the ministry happens outside of here. And an interesting thing is that one of the major, if not the major, factor of that is distresses, trials, tribulations, and persecutions. And I want you to see that today. God is planting trees of righteousness that are unlike any other plantings in our world today. They bear up under the normal stress of the environment far better than any other plantings bear up. Droughts don't trouble them. Bugs don't trouble them. The wind doesn't blow them over. They are an amazing crop. They are the people of God. And by their endurance of the normal conditions of life, they reflect who God is, and the power of His work. Now, here in Isaiah chapter 61, notice with me the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, that's interesting. God has told me to preach good tidings to a particular group of people. Not to the wealthy and the prosperous, not to the strong, not to the benefited people of this world, but to the meek. to the poor. I have got good news for you, he says. He that sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of God, that he might be glorified. Now, the intent of this text is to so encourage the meek of the earth that they respond with faith and courage and joy to the place that in their lifetime they bring glory to God. For that is their purpose. Now, with that in mind, go back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I, Paul, and Silvanus. Silvanus is just a long form of Silas, so you know who that is. And Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This introduction, we maybe should explain a little bit about it. This is his second letter to the Thessalonians. He's already written them one. He wrote them one because he was very concerned about their well-being. Last year, late summer, Eldon came to me and said, "Pastor, the neighbor has informed me that there's a disease or something that is attacking maple trees." And he said, "Our maple trees give evidence of that." And I remember I picked a leaf off the maple tree and I went down to Hooper's and I showed it to them. And they got something off the shelf and said, "Take this and spray them." Because we don't want to lose our maple trees. You know, these trees out here, they've already been growing for, I suppose, 3 or 4 years. And we're hoping someday, Lord tarries, that we'll have shade on this parking lot and help cool the building. That's the whole purpose of it, besides they look nice. So I sprayed those trees real good, and we hoped that they would make it through the winter. Have you noticed one didn't make it? I've never seen a tree deader than that tree. I mean, it's split right up the trunk. It is one dead tree. Paul was concerned about the folks at Thessalonica. He'd been in there, and by God's grace, he had done some planting. Now, if you remember his experience in Thessalonica, it was very short-lived. He was only there 3 weeks. And that's when this whole tumult was raised by the Jews in the town, and they gathered them together, didn't have Paul there, but had Jason, whose house they met in, and accused them of being subversive to the Roman Empire, and threatened to do some terrible things to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And when this disruption was calmed down and Jason got home, the leaders of the church... 3 weeks old, these new believers got together and said, "Paul, you've got to get out of town. Your life is in real danger." And that night, they snuck him out of town, and he ended up down in Corinth and ultimately in Athens. Paul was not worried about his own life. You know, he had been beaten in several different ways. He'd been stoned. He'd been in shipwreck. He'd been in all kinds of distresses. But man, he was worried about this fledgling little church back there in Thessalonica. And he and Timothy were, and Silas were praying for that church. And when he could no longer forbear, he said, "Timothy, you were pretty quiet while we were there in town, and They probably don't know much about you. It'd be safe for you to go back. Will you go back and see how they're doing? And he sent a letter with Timothy that was 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to take you to the third chapter where he says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when I could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. All of this tribulation has come into the lives of these very young believers. And Paul is concerned about how they're dealing with it. But it's interesting that Paul, very early on, and again, I remind you, he was only there 3 weeks. He was warning them that it ain't going to be a piece of cake. This being a Christian in today's world is filled with all kinds of trouble. And a matter of fact, he says, you're appointed to it. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see a lot of this mentioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The book of 2 Corinthians is all about Christian ministry. And it's interesting what Paul says about it. Here we're going to start at verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as a ministers of God. Now, what he is saying here is that our lives and the way we have conducted them are tokens of us being true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, notice the things he cites. In much patience, this is how they dealt with it, patiently, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul is saying to these people, and he taught these folks at Thessalonica, that now that you have become the people of God, now that you have become a planting of righteousness, please understand that you have not enlisted in an easy way of life. Tell that to Matthew Becker and Alicia Sorensen, who have just recently enlisted in the Army and the Marine Corps. They're going to make soldiers out of those two young people. And God says, I'm going to make soldiers out of my people. Well, if you go down, and I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 now, I want to finish up there. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labors be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. I have such a recent illustration of that. Mentioned to you that these folks from back at Calvary Baptist Church in Belmont, Iowa, came out to visit us over Friday and part of Saturday. While I was there, Denny Ward, who came, was the chairman of the board. And we went down together to get some cherries, the supposed reason they came, to get some cherries. And then we had supper together that night, and we stayed up till after 10 o'clock, which is really late for this preacher, chatting, and got up early and had breakfast together and then put him back on the airplane. Through all this time of fellowship, Denny is telling me, oh, you'd be glad to know that so-and-so is back in church, and that so-and-so has gotten saved. And Selena and her husband are in church. And just filled us with all kinds of good news about Calvary Baptist Church. What an encouragement that is. And they've gone through some dark days and some troublesome times. But a handful of people have stood faithfully for Christ. And what a joy it is. And Paul says, now we live if you stand fast. That is our joy, he says. Now turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again, where Paul says to these people, after Timotheus has come back and reported to Paul and Silas about the situation in Thessalonica, Paul writes back to them and says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Now, I want you to understand that the first thing that Paul cites is the work of grace. For he says, we thank God for you. He didn't so much congratulate them as he recognized that God had done an amazing work of grace in their souls. And I think we need to understand that. In today's world, if we are going to stand fast as the people of God, we are dependent for a work of grace from his soul, from him to us. And that's why in every letter Paul writes, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Oh, that we would learn to pray for ourselves, that God would grant us the grace of strength and blessing in our lives, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of God. He goes on, and he tells us how this is manifested. We are bound to give God, to thank God always, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. You know, saving faith is just this little bit of faith. It's just the start. And God's people are intended to grow and grow and grow in faith. And that's the meaning of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, where he says, we are saved from faith to faith. We are saved by faith to live by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul is comforted because in all of their distresses, all of their tribulations, all of their persecutions, all of their necessities, all of their labors, they are remaining faithful because they trust God. Faith. Understand, he does not applaud them for understanding. He applauds them for faith, For in most of our tribulations and our necessities and our distresses, we aren't going to understand it. We aren't going to have any idea of how this brings glory to God or what God may be doing. But He's doing it. And so in the face of those things, whether it's joblessness or moneylessness or healthlessness or whatever it is, we just trust God that He uses these things to glorify Himself in this world. We just believe that because He has said it. And we trust Him in faith. Oh, my passion for you today is that you'll understand that your life is just not a meaningless exercise of patiently enduring trouble. It is a very meaningful exercise of exposing your faith and the glory of God as increasingly we face these difficulties of life in faith. We are called to do that. Paul congratulates him. He says, your faith groweth exceedingly. And then the other thing that he observes is the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That's an interesting thing that he observes. He said, not only did Timothy come back and say, you're not being shaken by the difficulties you're facing, he also revealed to us the love you have for one another. In John 13, verse 35, I think that's the verse, Christ said this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The grace of God in our hearts ought to give us a compassion and a concern for one another. One of the things that Charlotte and I were just visiting about after our friends left was, it's just amazing how Denny just loves those people. And we just were reflecting on that. Oh, how we ought to love one another. And if I may pause for a moment, that is something that I really think is very characteristic of Bethel. I see people caring about one another, concerned about how they're doing, encouraging one another, helping one another. That is an evident token of God's work of grace. And understand, these are the things that Paul congratulates. These are the things that he picks out among all other things to say, here is the evidence and the token of God's grace in your lives. Faith and love. Oh, but wait a minute. Let me tell you about, they got together and they had a business meeting the other day, Paul, and they have voted to build a new church. Paul said, I don't care. Let them meet in Jason's house. Well, they have started a new ministry. This has never been done before, but they got a Sunday school class going. And Paul says, well, that's all great, but that's not what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about their personal lives. That they trust God and glorify God in their lives, and that they love one another. We need to get back to appreciating what it is that God appreciates. So notice what he does in verse 4. We've got to quit here. But so that we ourselves glory in you in all the churches of God. What's he doing? He's encouraging the other churches by telling them about this one. He says, boy, there's a great church over at Thessalonica. And so the church at Ephesus says, well, what are they running in Sunday school? Paul says, that doesn't matter. That's not the point. Oh, well, do they have a great missions program going? Paul says, that's not the issue. That's not the point. I wanted to tell you, there's a great church in Thessalonica, and those people walk by faith and they love each other. that great church in Thessalonica. You guys at Ephesus could learn something there. Ephesus was a huge church. And I don't know, maybe the people at Ephesus lived by faith and loved each other too. But Paul used this little Thessalonican church to encourage the others. For what? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you endure. That's an interesting word there. It wasn't the persecutions and tribulations they conquered. It was the persecutions and tribulations they endured. I find through life that we endure far more than we conquer. Now, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Interesting there, the issue of worth is brought up. That you might be counted worthy. I don't have time to expose all of this, but if you go with me, verse 11, the word worthy is used again. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. I don't have time to expose all that the Bible says about this worthiness. But let me take you to Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And show you one other place that this worthiness is cited. The apostles had been brought before the council in Jerusalem. This is council of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that group of people. And the solution of that is found in verse 40 and 41 of Acts 5. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Some of you guys are athletes and sports-minded. Can you remember how good it felt when the coach came by you on the bench and said, Dave, I want you in there for this next play. You're going to go in there and you are going to be in danger. You had 11 guys that wanted to make mincemeat out of you. And somehow you felt honored that the coach said to you, get in there. And I think it's a way that we ought to look at our distresses, our needs, and our trials. That God has counted us worthy to be in the battle. What a joy. Trees of righteousness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But unlike the rest of the plantings of this world, he is a child of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he delights day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the way in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I hope you're itching to get in the game. I hope you're not waiting somehow that the game will be over and you can get back to the locker rooms with your uniform clean and no bruises, cuts, or abrasions. I tell you what, I want to get there half dead, if not dead. I want to be involved. And if it means trials and distresses and persecutions and necessities and endurance, then so be it if that's what God has ordained. Let us be the people of God, the trees of righteousness. Well, a little different way to look at your trials today. I trust that it's encouraging. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the privilege of being your children, for the privilege of being counted worthy to suffer the difficulties of our day, in whatever way you have ordained, in whatever way you have appointed. Grant, Father, us the grace to be faithful in all of these things, and not to abandon the brotherhood, but to love each other and cherish the blessed fellowship you've given us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Breathe on me, breath of life, so shall I never die. Well, number 4 maple tree died. It's been sitting there all summer as a good illustration to us that ain't none of us want to be like that. Oh, God, give us grace that we'll be a healthy planting of righteousness for His glory.